Yes, sir.
All my faith is better than that.
Amen.
And I don't care how things look today, or if you look around at circumstances today and let that get you down. Boy, I remember when the days were a lot worse than they are now.
Amen.
Walking on my way to hell.
Yes, sir. I agree with you, brother. I appreciate that testimony. I like to hear God's people get full of God and want to tell the world. The truth is, we all been living in the rain, soaking up the blessings of the Lord. We'll talk about that for a few minutes this morning. I guess the Lord worked that out. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people. So this, we're talking to God's people. Amen. So this message is for y'all. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth as in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded in our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Let's pray. Father, we ask You this morning now to be with us. We ask that You would hide us behind the cross, fill us with Thy Spirit, give unto us clearness of thought, boldness of heart, and may the Word of God reach down and touch us, revive us, rejuvenate us, encourage us, and inspire us. We'll be careful to thank You and praise You, give the honor and the glory to Thy great name, for Thou art worthy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning. It's going to be pretty brief, at least by my standards, brief. I want to bring you a little message entitled, Did I Mention? Psalm 78 there, the first seven verses, God is admonishing these people to be a witness and to be a testimony. He's telling them, tell your youngins what you heard and what you saw, that they might get to know God. The idea is, if you keep your mouth shut and don't say anything, the next generation won't know anything. And they'll live like the heathen live. Boy, that puts a tremendous burden upon parents and professing Christians to be bold, vocal witnesses for Jesus Christ. Now, he said, remember these things and tell them to the next generation, to the children that shall be born. We need to perpetuate the story. We need to perpetuate the praise of God. I was thinking about that the other day, and I don't know that we do that too good. Now, we've lost this generation, pretty much. I mean, I've been with professing Christians all weekend. I felt dirty all weekend. I'm just telling you right now, I felt dirty. I don't feel like I'm the only Christian I was absolutely confident in was the one I took with me. I'm serious with a heart attack. It's depressing. And we're not telling our children, we're not preparing the next generation. We don't mention all the great things God has done. You say, well, all our children know the stories about Daniel in the lion's den and the day the earth stood still and Noah and the ark and all. Yeah. All we've told them is ancient history. Now, if I understand that thing right, and you know me, and I always think I got it right. I always do that. And I always try to get it right before I tell it to you. Because I don't want to tell you wrong. So I'm pretty sure I got it right. And I think every generation should not only tell about Daniel in the lion's den, and David and Goliath, and all those wonderful stories. But I think we ought to be able to tell our children something current. I don't want to have to tell a story out of a book. I want to be able to look at my children, my grandchildren, and say, this is what God did for me. Did I ever mention to you what God did here and here? Amen. Well, thing to tell those Bible stories. But you know, I think we've told Daniel and the lion's den and Noah and the flood and David and Goliath and all that stuff until children think that God only worked with a handful of superheroes 2,000 years ago. And that either God is dead or impotent or all the superheroes died and God's not doing anything miraculous or supernatural or marvelous or wonderful today. Young people today don't have any awe of God. I went to a wedding this weekend and I was not happy with it. It was my grandson, but I still wasn't happy with it. And so we're in our car, and we're going back to our room, and I'm upset. And my granddaughter says, when I get married, and she taps me on the shoulder and says, Pops, I'm going to make sure I marry the right one. That encouraged me. She said, but I want to get married so-and-so. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I gave her my 15-minute Reader's Digest version, condensed, of why, if you're a Christian, bless God, you get married in church. Amen. She was astounded. Now, this girl's been raised in church her whole life. Well, except for the last 3 years. That was pretty good, wasn't it? And so when I gave her my little sermonette there on the propriety of marriage and the holiness of marriage and the symbolism of marriage, the foundation of marriage and the Christian perspective on marriage, she just flabbergasted. She didn't know I felt that way. I thought, where have you been your whole life? I thought, we're not telling them enough. We're not saying enough. We're not bragging on God. We're not talking about the things of God. We're not pointing out to our children, our grandchildren, the wonderful things that God did for us. She can tell you the story of Daniel in the lion's den, but I'm not sure she can tell you the story how Papa got saved. And I thought, we've been wicked. We've been slothful. We are yellow. We are too caught up in the world, our own selves, to tell our children and our grandchildren the wonderful works of God in our own lives and to say it with power and conviction so that our children look and see and know that God is not only alive but that He's present and that He's working and doing supernatural things today. And it doesn't have to be Daniel in the lion's den. It can be Pa on his knees in the floor of a mobile home down in Mississippi. So I'm going to take this opportunity to bring you a little message entitled, Did I Mention? I think we ought to mention some things to our children, to our grandchildren, to our spouses who are not converted, to our family members who are not in God's family. They need to know some things. And they're not going to be too excited about Noah and the flood. and David and Goliath. I'll tell you what will excite them, is when they see something real, something alive, something with passion, something burning, something powerful in my life and in your life. And they don't have to say, oh, I read about Daniel. They can say, oh, I saw it in Grandma. I saw it in Grandpa. I saw it in Mama. And I saw it in Daddy. And I know it's real because I beheld it with my own eyes. Here's where we fail. We get them all a good education. We buy them all nice clothes. Most of our kids have never been hungry. They know every TV program fit for a kid to watch, and some that aren't. They know who all the sports heroes are. They know all kind of things about all kind of things. They know almost nothing about God. There's not much God in our Christian homes. There's not much talk of God. There's not much demonstration of God. There's not much for them to hear, and there's not much for them to see. And then we bring them to church sporadically, and then we wonder why it is when they get to be 8, 9, 10 years old, they would say, you want to go to church? No. Because it means nothing to them. Because it meant nothing to us. So I have 7 little things here I'd like to share with you. I'd just like to mention them to you. And maybe we ought to start mentioning them to our children. And I mean all the time, in all kind of ways. We ought to be looking for open doors. We ought to be looking for cracks in the wall. We ought to be looking for excuses to talk to our children and our grandchildren about God and the wonderful things He does. And we ought to be able to relate them from people we know. And from ourselves and from Nana or from Pa or from Mom and from Dad. They ought to be current events, not ancient history. So let me give you these very quickly and we'll go have a nice Sunday dinner and talk about how I know the preacher's right, but. And you can rationalize your way out of doing anything about anything I said. Just remember, you'll pay for it. You pay for it in them. All right, number one, did I mention? Now, I'm not talking about Daniel Lyons then now. I want you to understand. I'm not talking about Noah and the Ark. I'm not going to talk to you about David and Goliath. I'm not going to talk to you about the manna that budded. I'm not going to talk to you about the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I want to talk to you about some things that I know firsthand. I didn't read this anywhere. I live this. This is something I experienced. I'm going to give you my life. I want to tell you in person, as passionately as I know how, what God did for me. How I know He's alive, and how I know He's real. Not because of your testimony, not because of something I heard somewhere else, not because of something I read someplace else. I'm going to give you a first-hand account of what God Almighty, the mighty God Jehovah, that built and created and maintains and sustains the universe, did for one crummy little sinner down here who was destined for hell, and rightly so. And God, in mercy and love, reached down and said, let me mention a few things that God did for me. Did I mention to you the power of His Word? I don't know what it is about that book. That's the wildest thing I've ever read in my life. I've been a reader my whole life. I wasn't much of a mixer. I didn't get along well in school. I was always kind of a standoffish wallflower. I don't mingle well with people. I just don't have that personality. Maybe because I'm too abrasive. I don't know. But I just never have. So when everybody else out playing basketball and football, I never played that sports in school in my life. Maybe that's why I'm twisted. I don't know. But I never did. I would sit in free periods and recess and sit in the library and read books. I mean, that's just, I'm weird. I did that. I've been doing that all my life. And I read, I read all kind of books about all kind of things. You wouldn't believe. I used to read more in books and enjoy it. People say, what are you reading that for? I don't know. It just pricked my imagination and I read it. What have you ever done with it? Nothing. I just found it interesting, so I read it. But I never had a book talk to me. I never had it get me riled up one way or the other. I never read a book in my life that made me uncomfortable. I never read a book in my life that I felt like it knew me better than I knew me. I never read a book that felt when I read it, I felt like it was looking into me and examining me as I read it. And then one day somebody gave me that old King James Bible. Recommended a Scofield King James Bible. I didn't know anything about Bibles. He could have given me the English Bible or the Living Word or what. I wouldn't have known the difference. But the guy just happened to have, by coincidence, the divine providence of God Almighty. He had a red-back 187X field reference Bible. And that guy could quote more Bible. I mean, I thought he knew the whole book by heart. Because every time I'd say something, he had a verse. I asked him one day, I said, Bill, can you not answer me one question without reading from that damn book? He said, nope. That thing was just ripping me apart. I'd say something and he'd read a verse. And that thing was just like somebody took a whip and cracked me across the back. And then I worked for that guy about 6 weeks. I was a wreck. We took a perfectly normal, wicked as the devil, perfectly happy, perfectly content old sinner, and turned him inside out and upside down. And all he did was read that book. He didn't make any comments. He didn't scold. He didn't nag. It's just every time I'd say something obscene, he'd quote a verse. Every time I'd say something stupid or secular, he'd just read a verse. And I was mad at him. He said, you're mad at me? He said, all I'm doing is reading a book, get mad at God. So I tried that, and you know where that goes, don't you? That's a losing deal. Have I mentioned how powerful that book is? That thing gets down in your head, and first thing you know, it's down in your heart, and that thing's examining you and pointing out all the things about you that aren't right, and the things about you that are wicked, and the places where you're weak, and the places where you're sinful, and where you need help, and where you can't do it yourself. And pretty soon that Bible's got you all turned upside down and inside out, and you don't know whether you're coming or going. I never in all my life, I was 27 years old, I never in all my life had a book mess me up. Matter of fact, most books I ever read, I understood them pretty well first time. Now, I've read some technical manuals where there are portions you have to read over and over. But generally speaking, a novel, a history, a biography, those kind of, I got it. Matter of fact, I read so many of them, I got to the point where I could read about the first two chapters, I knew where the guy was going, and he's just going to repeat what somebody else said, and I could throw the book away. I've been through that Bible over and over and over again and over and over and over again, and I ain't got that thing figured out yet. Now, it's got me figured out. Well, I think it had me the first read. Have I the power of that book? That book, that Bible said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You cannot overestimate the power of that book in the heart and life of an individual. Number two, have I mentioned the working of His Holy Spirit? Glory be to God. If you want to be happy for the rest of your life, don't read the Bible and don't let God's Holy Spirit mess with you. Just go ahead and live a wicked life and die and go to hell. So, well, preacher, don't you want anybody? Of course I do, but I just want you to understand that when you start reading that book, God the Holy Ghost takes that book and does a number on you. You say, well, I'm just going to read it as a history. That's what I did. My history. I know which way my book was going to be written. I knew what I was going to do. Attention. All the pleasure in this life, because when you die like a dog. And I started to read that book. And God, the Holy Ghost, started to take that book and say, now look here, Bob. You're supposed to be a bright boy. You pride yourself on having some intellect. What are you going to do with this concept? And I said, I'll tell you. Well, I don't know. Let's move on to something else. And God the Holy Ghost said, well, okay, what are you going to do about this? You got that in your life, and this is your idea, and you think that's so cool and so intellectual. Look at here and look at here. Here's some things you didn't see before. And I'm going, wait a minute, where'd that come from? And boy, I'm telling you, God the Holy Ghost took that book and ripped me up inside one way and the other. It's called conviction. Makes you miserable down inside. I thought, why don't he just take me out and shoot me? And after a little while, I realized I was hopeless and helpless and lost and dead in sins and trespasses without God and without hope. And I was headed to a crashless grave and a godless eternity. And so how'd you get there? I read that book and God, the Holy Ghost, got all over me. Did I mention that to you before? I want you to know I'm not a preacher because I wanted to be one. I'm not a Christian because I wanted to be one. I'm not the mess I am all on by myself. God is responsible for what you see. Blaming it on Him. I used to be normal. Then I read that book. And I ran into the Holy Ghost. And I ain't been normal since. I hadn't any. I mean, it just won't leave you alone. It keeps working on you. Here it is 38 years later. And He's still working and working and working and working. Have I mentioned to you about the working of the Holy Ghost to bring you under conviction, help you see yourself for what you really are and not what you think you are because of what they tell you on TV and in magazines, but to show you what you really are, the way God sees you? That's what that old book does, and that's what God the Holy Ghost does. He pulls back the curtain and show you the truth and reveal to you your wicked heart and your undone condition. Never run into that before. I was 27 years old, son. That thing took me by surprise. I didn't know what to do. I was a wreck. I never had a book get in my head and work me over. Did I ever mention this to you? Let me mention it this morning. Let me mention the sacrifice that He made for me. Y'all may not know this. I know y'all know about Daniel in the lion's den. But you might not know that Jesus died on Calvary's cross for Bob Hensley. He died for me. He offered himself a sacrifice for me. That ain't ancient history. That's just 38 years ago. That's current events. I'm talking about the person that it happened to is still walking around in shoe leather, able to testify to the truth of the charge. I once was lost in sin till Jesus took me in. How'd He do that? He paid a price for me and He bought me back. He redeemed me. He purchased me. He adopted me. He quickened me. He birthed me. I just want y'all to know that. I thought I'd mention that this morning, that the mess that I am today and the little weirdo you see, I had a lot of help and a long time getting here. Amen? God's had 38 years to mess up my mind. I think He's done a perfectly thorough job. And the reason I know that, because I just spent 3 days with a bunch of folks that I was ill at ease with. And I never felt more out of water and out of touch. I felt like a fish at a fish fry. I mean, I was just miserably uncomfortable and self-conscious and perfectly aware that I don't talk like them, I don't dress like them, I don't go where they go, I don't do what they do. I don't have any fun at it. I don't enjoy seeing them do it. I've sat here and whined and groaned and mully grub and complained about it, the whole thing. I talked to God the whole time. I just moaning and groaning about the way and why do I have to put up with what I deserve this. Amen. I'm here today because he made a sacrifice, buddy. Made a sacrifice for me. Did I ever mention to you the night he saved my soul? No? Well, let me take this opportunity to mention it in passing. That was March the 4th, 1972. It was Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, Meridian, Mississippi, Planet Earth. Little old redneck fella came over and brought one of them 7.5-inch reel-to-reel tapes. And they had the deacon of Bourbon Street on there giving his testimony. What's that guy's name? Can't remember his name now. He'll come back. Anyway, the guy's giving his testimony. And he's talking about the night he got saved. I'm sitting there listening to this tape. And he's talking about being this little country church. Said he had this tall, skinny preacher. Said he had fingers about that long. Said he went in there and sat down on the back row. And said that old boy sat up there in that pulpit and said he'd do like that. Said that finger would be that far from my nose. He said it seemed like there wasn't nobody else in the room. Said everything that fellow said was aimed right at me. And he just kept getting closer and closer with that finger. Man, he preached, and he talked about how wicked I was, and how lost I was, and how God loved me, and how God gave himself for me, and how I could be saved and have eternal life and know it, and have the peace of God in my heart. He said, and finally that fellow got through, and he stuck that finger right in my face, and he said, "Will you receive Christ?" And he said, I will, and he fell on his knees there that night in that old country church and got born again. Man, they got down to that part of the tape, and old Bill Pace looked over at me, and he said, and I was shaking. He said, "Bob, will you receive Christ?" I said, I will. Boy, and I got born again that night. God the Holy Ghost rode down the hills of glory and arrested my soul. And I ain't been able to get free since. I've been handcuffed to him for 38 years. Did I mention it to you before that I'm saved? No, I just want to mention that now. I wouldn't want you to leave here and not know the preacher is saved. I didn't just find me a profession. I remember one time I got mad at my uncle. He's dead now, and I hope he's in glory. He made a profession of faith. But we were at his house right after I started preaching. And he went into a room. There's a bunch of other people in there. He said, I want to introduce Robert to you. He said, I'm real proud of him. He said, he made a preacher. Like I got me a job. Hey, buddy, I didn't make nothing. I got drug into this thing kicking and screaming. Yeah. I about lost my wife and children over preaching. Amen. I didn't want to preach. Amen. Now it's a different story today. I don't want to quit. But boy, back then, I'd have done anything but preach. I never forget the night he saved me. I remember bowing my head. Boy, I was under conviction. My goodness gracious, I was miserable. I mean, I was miserable. I remember after I got saved, Bill told me, he said, "Bobby," he said, I've led some people, Lord. He said, I ain't never seen nobody in conviction like you were. And I thought, you ain't telling me nothing. I was there, buddy. I mean, God was so real. And I was so scared. I knew I was going to die and go to hell. I knew what I was and where I was headed, and I knew there wasn't but one way to get out of it, and I didn't want to do it. I knew what it was going to cost. It was going to cost me all my friends. It was going to cost me my reputation. But I was most afraid of God and dying and going to hell than I was them friends. And I got saved that night, buddy. And I remember when I bowed my head, I weighed about 1,000 pounds, and I was in agony of soul. And I don't know exactly how it happened. It's a supernatural thing. It's as powerful as the sun standing still. It says miraculous. That's the almond tree that budded. It says supernatural. As the pillar of fire and the cloud by day. So what happened? God reached down into the body of a wicked, hell-deserving sinner and did a supernatural thing and took the holy, sinless, righteous, perfect blood of the Lamb of God and applied it to my heart and born me again. And something miraculous, something supernatural happened there that only God can do. And now I just sing, saved, saved, saved. I'm saved, saved. Did I mention that to you? That I'm saved? Let me mention it this morning. Let me mention this. I don't know if I ever mentioned this before, but I'd like to. While I have the opportunity here, I'd like to mention the joy and peace that He gave. I remember being under conviction how miserable I was, worried about dying and going to hell, and wanting to know how if I could live it, you know, and all this, that, and the other. And I finally just threw in the towel, you know, and surrendered and asked God to come in and do what I couldn't figure out how to do. Amen. And instantly, there was a peace and a joy, a quietness. And that fear of death and hell and judgment, it was as though it had never been there. I mean, it didn't take days and weeks to dissipate and go away. It was as instantaneous as the next breath. The minute I gave myself to Him, He gave me His peace and His joy. Say, how'd that happen? Ask God. I don't know. I'm not about miracles here. I know about the power of God that can make the sun stand still, can change a heart while it's beating, and take a creature that's already in existence and make him a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm not about miracles here. I'm not about supernatural. I'm not about the power of God. Did I mention God not dead? That He's still doing marvelous and wonderful things. Did I mention this? Did I mention He's still alive? God not dead. That's the most wonderful thing, isn't it? I don't know how a sinner can have greater news than that. He's alive. He's alive. See, why is that so marvelous? Because He's alive. He can do for you what He did for me. He's not dead. It's not history. It's not something just written in a book. He's alive. He walks, He talks, He lives, He breathes, He moves, He does powerful things. Say, where's He at? He's right here. Don't you see Him? Can't you feel Him? I want my life to demonstrate and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be able to see that He is alive and that He lives and He dwells in me. For me to live is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not His Spirit, he's none of His. I want Christ in here, and I want you to be able to look at my life and say, yeah, I believe He's a Christian. I believe He's a Christian. Not a very good one, but I believe He is. Amen. I want you to know that Christ is alive because you see Him living in me. I don't want to be known for being a golf fanatic or a good orator or whatever else might be known for. If I could only leave one recollection in your mind, if I could only make one impression on your heart, if I had one shot at doing something to affect you forever, my prayer is that you'd look past the flesh and the failings of a weak man and see that inside there is a living Christ. And that He lives, not just for me, but He lives for you. Did I mention I probably have sometime or another, but just in case I haven't, I'd like to mention this morning that he's coming for me. Oh, preacher, we've been hearing that our whole life. Yeah. One of these days you're going to hear it for the last time, huh? Amen. Amen. My mama used to, she'd get aggravated at me. She'd say, now, son, and I'd know what she, and she, as far as she had to go, she didn't have to finish the sentence. She'd say, now, son, and I knew that meant I was supposed to do it, stop doing whatever I was doing. I heard that my whole life. I knew exactly what it meant. I knew exactly why she was doing it. I knew the exact sound of her voice. I could tell the frustration in it. I mean, you know how it is when people you know and you love and you're close to them. You can tell what they're talking about sometimes as much by the exasperation or the joy or whatever in their voice as you can from the words they say. And she'd say, now, son. And I'd say, ooh, I'm right on the edge. But then one day she passed away. And I've never heard that sound again. Sometimes I'd give anything to hear her say that one more time. Haven't heard it. Now, people have been saying Jesus is coming. Yep. And Jesus is coming. But one of these days, I'm going to hear that for the last time, too. Amen. Say, why? Because he's coming.
Amen.
He's coming. And then they won't say Jesus is coming. Those that are left have to say Jesus came. I'm here to tell you, boys and girls, Jesus is coming. So what's he coming for? Well, he's coming for me. He's coming for me. If there was nobody else, he would come for me. Jesus loved me. So why? He gave himself for me. And now he's on his way. He's coming for me. And if you're saved by God's grace, he's coming for you. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me. I had a glimpse of the world this morning this week. That I try to abstain from and stay away from as much as possible. And it was kind of an ugly sight, and there was nothing pleasant about it, nothing to enjoy about it. It didn't intrigue me. It didn't entice me. I didn't see one thing, not one thing, that I want. Say, why? Because I'm looking for him. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. Let me close with this. See, I'm trying to give you some things that you can tell your children. Tell your grandchildren. Now, and you don't have to tell my story. You can tell yours. Now, see, I don't know where Lewis Steele was at when he got saved. But he does. And I don't know what he experienced in his heart and in his mind. I don't know how his emotions ran. I know they did. Doing everybody gets saved. But every experience is different. But his was as supernatural as mine. His was as personal as mine. His took the power of God just like mine. And so he don't have to tell my story. He's got one of his own. And he can tell his story with more passion and more power and more conviction than he could tell my story. You can. All them little old young'uns, they need somebody that will mention the things of God, that will mention the supernatural things, mention the powerful thing that God did for them and is doing for them and how he changed your life and how he made you a new creature. We need to mention it over and over and over again. Our children ought to know our testimony as well as we know it. They ought to know how we live, what we will do and what we won't do. Somebody say, can you get your mom and daddy to do so-and-so? Will they go here? Will they go there? Will they do this? Your children are saying, my daddy ain't going to do that. I tell you right now, you can ask him if you want to, but I'm telling you right now, he ain't going there. He ain't going there. He ain't going there. Amen? Why? Because we mentioned some things, and they know us. Let me close with this. Have I mentioned this morning? If I haven't, I'm sorry for my neglect, but let me mention it now. Did I mention that I love him? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, All that I am is because of Him. All that I have is because of Him. All that I will ever be or ever have is because of Him. My eternity is settled because of Him. My heart has peace and joy because of Him. I live with hope and excitement and expectation because of Him. Why would I not love Him? Why would you not love Him? He took your old sinful carcass and cleaned it up and washed your old heart whiter than snow, filled you with the love of God, and gave you a sense of peace and joy, and put an eternal, lasting hope, and gave you the knowledge of the holy and an assurance of the presence of God. Why would you not love Him? Why would you not want to tell the world? Why wouldn't you want your children to know, or your grandchildren? What does this world have to offer? What could be more enticing or more alluring than to know Jesus and the love of God? For God so loved the world that He gave. No greater love hath any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Let me ask you this morning, all you saved folks, do you love Jesus? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Thank You for dying on Calvary's cross. Thank You for that sacrifice. Lord, thank You for this opportunity just to mention a few things that You've done for us. We apologize for our negligence, our lack of burden, for missing so many opportunities. Lord, give us another chance to mention You to somebody. We'll thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name.